Could you please stand with me if you're able to, as we honor God's word in our hearts and visibly? I will begin reading in Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. The servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took, sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Please be seated. Let's pray together. We want to ask, Father, that you will use your word through your Spirit to encourage, exhort, and change our hearts. Help us to understand by this text deeper truths about what it means to live in your kingdom. Maybe help someone to understand who is not in that kingdom that they need to repent and trust Jesus. All for his glory and our satisfaction in him. Amen. As Michael said when he was talking to the kids, Jesus utilizes things that people know about: wheat and weeds, mustard seed, and the tree-like bush that comes out of it, and then leaven, to help people understand truths about living in the kingdom. And one of the realities that I always want us to keep in mind when Jesus is talking about what it means to live in the kingdom is that the kingdom is not merely a future event. We live in the kingdom now. We have eternal life, right? We are not primarily, most of all, citizens of any country in which we live, whether that's a country in North Africa or the United States or France or Ukraine or anywhere else. We are primarily, most of all, citizens of heaven, of the kingdom with our king that we're living in now. And that matters. We got to remind ourselves of that all the time, right? Because so often we drift into merely what it means to live in the kingdom of this earth, which has its place, but it is superseded by living right now in the kingdom of heaven. And I was thinking, actually, maybe kind of talking about how Jesus utilizes common events that people would know in the first century to give truths that the disciples understood and that the crowds didn't, right? We've already talked about how he utilized the parables so that some would understand and some wouldn't, who were blind and deaf spiritually. What would Jesus say today? Would Jesus talk about mustard seed and the bush that comes out of it, or would he talk about maybe fireweed? Or would he talk about, when he's talking about the wheat and the weeds, would he maybe instead talk about humans and mosquitoes? Right? Mosquitoes are worse, I think, now than I have ever experienced in all of my life. We're sitting there in our house last night, and there were, at each one of our open windows, at least, 50 mosquitoes trying to get in the screens. So maybe they will die down a little bit in the next few weeks. But, you know, what would Jesus use? But the parables are teaching us truths. So we're going to try to walk through those today to understand that there are profound and eternal differences between the kingdom and its participants and those outside. Jesus' parables of the wheat and weeds, the mustard seed and the leaven, emphasize the small beginnings but expansive growth of the kingdom, both in its extent and intensity. Its participants experience this growth and will ultimately experience the kingdom in its fullness. However, those outside the kingdom, though existing alongside its participants, will face eternal judgment. That's my best summary of these three parables, so we'll try to explain them. In verses 24 through 30, Jesus tells the parables of the wheat, or the parable of the wheat and weeds. That's the second parable in chapter 13. Verses 31 and 32, he tells the parable of the mustard seed, which emphasizes how his kingdom has small beginnings, but expansive results in its extent. Verse 33, he tells the parable of the leaven, which again emphasizes the kingdom's expansiveness, but here in intensity. And I think the difference is Jesus is talking about maybe personal expansiveness with the leaven. And then in verses 34 and 35, they reiterate the purpose of the parables. Then verses 36 through 43, Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and weeds. The wheat is believers sown by him who will grow in the kingdom and eventually experience its fullness. The weeds are unbelievers. So those would be like the mosquitoes sown by the devil who will exist alongside believers in the world, but will finally and fully experience eternal judgment. Okay, so let's first of all, briefly, in verses 24 through 30, look at the parable itself. Verses 24 through 30, like in the parable of the seeds and soils, which was in the previous text, Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and weeds, which he will explain in verses 36 through 43. Now, we know that he explained the parable of the seed and soils. He will do likewise with the parable of the wheat and weeds. So in these verses in 24 through 30, we will not spend as much time. We will spend more time on his explanation. But if you look at verses 24 and 25 with me, we'll at least read through them. He puts another parable before them, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." The word for weeds here is the Greek zizanion. Okay, so learn that word and call weeds like we see around here in Alaska, whether they're pushke or whatever, you can call them zizanion. It's like a type of rye grass, but it definitely is a weed. And another word for it is darnel. That initially looks like wheat, but at maturity, it differs. So you can see in Jesus' explanation, which he will give, why he utilizes these two things, wheat and this darnel. It is called tares in some versions, right? Kind of this parable has been known as the wheat and the tares because of the King James using tares, and some of your versions might even have that. Also, as you look at verses 24 and 25, apparently this practice of sowing seeds or sowing weeds like this in an enemy's field, ruining a crop, actually occurred during that day. So like in today's terminology, again, if we were thinking of parables, maybe it would be a parable about in Nikiski, if you've ever looked at Nikiski Neighborhood Watch on Facebook, that people go to people's houses and steal gas, and it ruins people's livelihoods that way in Nikiski's setting. But in that setting, apparently this happened, right? So you got an enemy. I don't know, maybe he didn't say something nice to you, or maybe your families have been feuding like the Hatfields and McCoys for generations, and you go at night and you sow weeds this darnel, this zanion among his wheat, and it ruins his field. All right, and so let's go on through the verses. The plants come up, they bear grain, and then the weeds appear also, and then they're known as weeds when they don't do what wheat does. So then the servants of the master of the house come, they say to the master, "Didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he says to them, "An enemy has done this." And so obviously he knows by the result that an enemy had to have done this. So the servants say to him, "What do you want us to go and gather them up?" And he says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I'm going to tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles, and burn them, but then gather the wheat into my barn." And this is interesting, because to try to pull the weeds up while they're growing with the wheat could damage the wheat, because the roots would be intertwined. And so you're going to lose the wheat too. And so the master's decision here in this setting, which could have happened in real life, there was still great danger of losing the whole crop if you waited. But he chose to wait until the harvest to separate them. In that day, it would have been hoping that at least he could salvage some wheat. Okay, so that's kind of the setting. We'll explain it a little as to what it means when Jesus explains it. But now let's look at verses 31 and 32. The parable of the mustard seed demonstrates the small beginnings of the kingdom, but then how it grows in its expansiveness and extent. And just by logic and what you know about the Bible, you know this, right? The kingdom of God, as Jesus comes, started in a remote place on the globe. It was not in the age of the internet. It wasn't when someone could broadcast to the whole world. There were no satellites. It was in an obscure place in the world, globally speaking, 2,000 years ago. Small beginnings, Jesus and his disciples, but the expansiveness is seemingly infinite. A mustard seed, as you probably would know, is tiny. I looked at it this week. It is the size of Lincoln's ear on a penny. All right, so look at a penny sometime and look at Lincoln's right ear, and that is the size of a mustard seed. Now, there are smaller seeds, but at that time, it was considered the smallest seed. And there are things that grow bigger, but the ratio of the smallness of the seed and the bigness to which the mustard seed tree, but really kind of just a big bush, grows, is very demonstrative of smallness to expansiveness. As a matter of fact, the size of the mustard seed and its final growth had proverbial status in Israel. In chapter 17, verse 20, when we get there in a few weeks, Jesus will say, you probably know it, right? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it will be removed. And it when it grows to its final extensiveness, it's a shrub that's 8 to 15 feet in diameter or height. And so it's a big, not a tree necessarily, but kind of, I maybe would maybe combine it. I'm looking at the alders over by our house. Maybe something like that, that kind of is tree-like, but it's a shrub, but a bird can nest in it. It provides shade, and it's very expansive and useful. Now, if there is a difference, I just wanted to mention this because I'm going to here in Roman numeral 2 in your notes and Roman numeral 3 in your notes, I'm going to differentiate in what the expansiveness is showing in the mustard seed and what the expansiveness is showing in the leaven. If there's a difference between this and the leaven, this could be seen as the kingdom in its universal aspects, its extent. Though initially small and unexpected, it spreads to the ends of the earth to include Gentiles. And so, look at what Jesus says in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like this grain of mustard seed that a man takes and he sows in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, So Jesus could rightly call it a tree because it's tree-like, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. I believe that specifically when Jesus says that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches, he's referring to Gentiles coming in and being a part of this kingdom. And the reason I believe that is because of a couple of verses in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says this: "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth." So there's not total similarity here, but you can kind of picture it. "Whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived." That's a reference to Gentiles being brought into the kingdom. So it's not just God's ethnic people anymore who are a part of the kingdom. As the kingdom expands from its small beginnings, right, the size of a mustard seed, look how expansive it is, and look at the extent of its expansiveness. It's getting to not just this little country off the Mediterranean in the Near East. It's getting to the United States, and Ukraine, and Finland, and China, and France, and North Africa, and Nepal, and all over the world. And this stresses the effectiveness of the gospel. The gospel works, for it makes it that a tiny seed expands in its extensiveness. It stresses the effectiveness of God's plan. God's plan always has been to bring a people to himself through which he could bless the world. That people we see in the Old Testament as God's ethnic people in Israel. But his plan always was, when his son came, was incarnate, to live in sinners' place, to die in sinners' place, to rise again, and through that to bring people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation to himself, so that the kingdom expands. It stresses the effectiveness of the Great Commission. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 that he has all authority and he commissions us to go and make disciples of all nations, it's going to work. There's a mustard bush growing, and you and I are lodging in a nest in its branches. And the wonder of that is that not every bird has come into the bush yet. But they will, because the gospel and God's plan and the Great Commission are effective. It also stresses our privilege of participating in this kingdom growing in its expansiveness until finally the king comes and he fulfills the kingdom that he has inaugurated. And the reason that we are still here and Jesus has not come yet is because it's not grown to its fullest extent yet. And that does stress the privilege of you and me participating in it. For we have, by our giving to this church, which is sending missionaries out, by our own gospel proclamation in this community, by our prayer for missions, by everything we are doing, we have privilege of participating in the mustard seeds, bush, tree, plant, continuing to expand all over the place. And I mean, see, we're looking at it now, 2,000 years later, when we see the results. But think of the depth of what Jesus is saying here, when it's still the seed, in a sense. What a glorious thing. So the parable of the mustard seed demonstrates the small beginnings of the kingdom, but then how it grows in its expansiveness and extent. And that's kind of more universal as it relates to all of Christendom, Christianity, the universal church. But then verse 33, if there is a difference, I really want this to apply to you personally. The parable of the leaven again emphasizes the expansiveness of the kingdom, but particularly in its personal intensity and thoroughness. So if the mustard seed is about the kingdom and kind of the expansiveness universally, the leaven is about the expansiveness personally in its intensity. Let's look at the verse together. Verse 33 tells them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Okay, so obviously, again, an illustration that even in today's culture, we would understand it. 3 measures would feed about 100 people. And so it's a big amount, but the leaven obviously makes it expand and grow. Now, you know, as a Bible student, that leaven is usually considered negative in Scripture. Most often when the Bible mentions leaven, it is not mentioned as something positive. But here it is. Jesus is using it in a positive way. And here's what I believe he's saying. It gets into the heart. It's like it gets into wheat, or I don't even know how people, what leaven does in the reality of cooking, but it gets in there, right? And it expands. It touches everything. It affects everything that you've put it into. And then broadly, it does, even like the mustard seed, expand and touch other things. But here's where this gloriously touches us personally. To be brought into this kingdom and know its king is to have it affect everything. Have you seen that? Right, you're spending your Sunday morning rather than on a boat in a lake at something you'd rather do. Be with God's people and worship and learn, be exhorted and confess sin and have fellowship and everything else we do together. Why is that? I mean, it's so countercultural. It's so ludicrous to think of that on this beautiful Alaskan day. Because the kingdom has gotten into you and it's changed everything. You remember how you got into it. How did you get into the kingdom? That you're just kind of walking around someday and you know you're a king, you're a citizen of the United States and you like being a citizen of the United States. We have all of these freedoms and everything else, but then you know kind of you're reading your Bible and you're like, well, I want to be a part of that kingdom too. And bang, you're in that kingdom. No, something much more meaningful happened for you to be brought into that kingdom. The Son of God, who dwelt in immortal glory for all of eternity past, being adored by his Father, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness of man and lived perfectly, fully obeying God's commandments, never having a split second of a thought of a sin. I mean, that should still always blow our minds when we think of our propensity to sin. And lived perfectly. And rather than getting what he deserved at the end of his life, he got what we deserve, dying on the cross in the place of those who would never seek him, who were dead in their sins, who were hostile to God, so that the Father would accept his Son's payment on behalf of sinners. And then, as he was buried, he did not stay in the grave, but he rose again so that you and I, non-participants, could become sons and daughters, children of the king. That's what it took for you to get into the kingdom. And the glorious thing is the meaningfulness of your entrance into the kingdom still shapes the way I live in the kingdom. I can't be taken out of it. I'm held securely in Christ's hand. Jesus says that all that the Father gives him will never be lost. He gives them eternal life and no one can pluck them out of his hand. It was a big deal that you were brought into this kingdom. You also remember the king's preeminence. Right? Whoever our president is, whether it was Trump for 4 years, whether it now has been Biden for however many years he's been here, whoever the president is, sometimes it seems like the United States looks at him wherever you are on the side of the political spectrum and you think that he has preeminence. And, you know, if it's the one you don't want in there, you're like, I wish he didn't have preeminence. And then if it's the one that you do want in there, you're like, I'm glad he has preeminence. He's going to rescue the world, right? That's the way political parties and citizens of the United States think. I probably like that in other countries, too. But Joe Biden does not have preeminence. Donald Trump did not have preeminence. No president will ever have that. Jesus does. By the way, Jesus does have preeminence in the kingdoms of this world, but also he has preeminence in this kingdom, which supersedes the kingdoms of the world. And he's our king. And unlike any president on any side of the political spectrum, he's good. He never fails. He's wise. He shepherds those who are in his kingdom. He is the one who brought us into the kingdom by his life and death and resurrection. He blesses us with every blessing in the heavenly places. He's given us a good father. I mean, he is a good king who's preeminent in this kingdom. You remember the future of the kingdom. Because yes, we're living in this kingdom now and it matters. Oh, but one day, brothers and sisters, we will be taken out of this other kingdom. You should say amen at that, right? The future of the kingdom is infinitely beyond anything we could ever comprehend. So we remember its future and we remember its expansion, that we're participating in the expansion of this kingdom. We also remember, as I said, the other kingdoms that are around us and their nature and their future. And I'm not just talking about the kingdom of the United States, right? The lower 48 and us and Hawaii and our territories. I'm thinking of the kingdom that the prince of the power of the air is now over. There is a kingdom in this world that is absolutely antithetical to the kingdom in which we're living. And we remember its nature because it's against us and the devil wants to make us fall. But we also remember its future, where it's going. And so, when I think of this parable of the leaven, how the leaven gets into everything and affects everything, and it's so useful. That's the kingdom in you. And so I'm going to continue to drive this home all the way through Matthew until we end it, that Jesus is reminding us that he has come to establish this kingdom and he has brought us into this privileged, glorious participation in it. And I know it may not be, you know, we've maybe gone through all of our Christian lives thinking, what does it matter that I'm kind of living in this kingdom, right? I'm saved and I'm supposed to do the things God wants me to. Yes, but that's all part of being a part of this kingdom with our King. And it matters. It expands in us in its intensity and thoroughness. And by the way, I did give the gospel a few minutes ago with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, but I did not give a plea to those who are outside the kingdom. You enter this kingdom by faith in Jesus alone, not by anything you offer, not by any works that you could do, not by going to any church, simply by faith. And so my exhortation would be, if there's someone who is not put their faith in Jesus today, if you will receive every salvation benefit, including being brought into the kingdom. Now, verses 34 and 35. There's another emphasis on Jesus' use of and purpose in the parables. We won't go through here extensively because it's just kind of said in passing. But Matthew says in verse 34 again that Jesus says everything to the crowds in parables. We've talked about why he did that. Indeed, he says nothing to them, at least in this setting, without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Now, the quote here in verse 35 is from Psalm 78:2. That was not David. It was Asaph. Asaph is the psalmist in Psalm 78. And it's a long psalm about Israel's history. But it likewise has common pictures which are teaching spiritual truths for people to understand. And that's the fulfillment of that prophecy. But now let's look at Jesus' explanation of the parable of the wheat and weeds. That's in verses 36 through 43. He sows believers. Okay, so the word sows there, I have it in quotes in your notes. But Jesus sows believers who participate in the kingdom but exist in the world alongside unbelievers sown by the devil, who will eventually be judged. But believers will experience the final fullness of the kingdom. We're just going to read through each of the verses and hopefully provide some explanation. So in verse 36, Jesus leaves the crowds, goes back into this house, which has kind of been appearing. It's where he's staying there, probably in the Capernaum area. And his disciples come to him. And again, just like with the parable of the seed and the soils, they're asking him a question. Here the question is, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. They're just not quite sure they grasp it. And Jesus has already talked about the fact that the Father has given ears to hear, they will understand. But that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't need help. And that's what the disciples are experiencing here. And then he says in verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is the only one who can do this. So this is a different sowing than the parable in verses 3 through 8. That could be like anybody evangelizing sowing seeds. Somebody called me earlier this week and they said they got to sow some seeds among some Mormons. So what a joy that was. So different ways of sowing, because Jesus is saying here that he is the sower. And he's the only one who can do it. He's mighty to save. All the grace and truth and life that we have is because of his sowing. The whole sowing includes all of his gospel work that I have mentioned. The fact that on the cross he said it was finished. It's part of the sowing. When Hebrews talks about the fact that Jesus brings many sons to glory, that's part of the sowing. Jesus sows good seed effectively and purposefully. To be planted is to be in the kingdom. We are sons of the kingdom, like he says in the verse. So there's usefulness, right? That's the whole point of crops. It's sowed so that it will be useful. Now this does imply his sovereignty in his sowing. Because there is an unchangeable reality of the fact that these are the seeds that Jesus has sown. Look at the second part of verse 38 and then the first part of 39. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So there's going to be fruitfulness in the plants. There's fruitfulness in the wheat because the King, Jesus, has sown them for a purpose, and there's a nature to that wheat. Yet also there's a negative fruitfulness in the weeds. They're going to do what weeds do. They're going to tangle up with the weeds and choke it and kill it. And there's nothing that finally is usefulness. Now the purposes of the devil that he mentions here are to destroy. I think it's interesting. He wants to destroy the weeds. Right? That's his purpose, so that as many people as possible will not get saved and spend eternity in hell. Yet also, not turn to God, too. Because we kind of wonder if the devil maybe still somehow thinks in himself that he's going to overturn God's plan. But also, he wants to destroy the wheat. You get that? We know he wants to destroy the weeds. They're his children, like Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44. But he also wants to destroy the wheat. Now he knows, if he believes what the Bible says, that he can't take a true believer out of Christ's hand, but he sure can destroy them in some other ways. He can get them to walk through seasons of sin, be lukewarm, doubt, not be a witness, 1,000 other things he wants to destroy. And also, if you look here, especially when we looked at when Jesus gave the parable itself, the similarities here intimate that as they're growing, you can't tell the difference, that this could be kind of in the world of Christianity. Now, I believe Jesus is talking about the fact that the wheat is believers, the weeds are unbelievers, and that's in the whole world. But also, there's practical application to the fact that this could be in kind of the Christian culture, that these weeds are growing and you don't know they're weeds yet. It's kind of what we talked about last week with the explanation of the seed that went down among the thorns. And also, I want you to note here that Jesus does not have in view the process of getting saved. This is those who are finally saved or not. So experientially, we would see some who are weeds, who when they believe, they become wheat. At least that would be our observation and our experience. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about final salvation. Finally, you're either going to be a weed or a wheat. One of the two. And there's either going to be eternal blessedness or judgment. But the kingdom's growing. It's growing even as the kingdom of this world is continuing. And that's what we're experiencing even now, right? The world hasn't been taken away. It's still around. Yet, the kingdom is growing. Now look at the second part of verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Now there is evidence in the New Testament that when Jesus brings final judgment at his second coming, and all of the saved will go to eternal blessedness, and all of the non-saved will experience eternal hell, that the angels are involved in that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they'll suffer the punishment of eternal destruction." Did you notice that? Paul says that Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now he doesn't need them, but he includes angels in the way he will judge at the end. Now look at verses 40 through 42. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age." And this is where it gets really dreadful. If you want to call it hellfire and brimstone, that's what it is. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers." That's the purging so that there will be the eternal kingdom free of sin. But think about what is happening to these people. Verse 42, "And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Gnashing of teeth kind of is just like grinding of teeth, and it denotes pain. But it's not just temporary. This is the final judgment. So for now, the kingdom doesn't come with irresistible power. You got wheat and you got weeds. But also, it leaves room for people who want to reject it to do so, while simultaneously leaving room for those who will see the worth of Jesus to come to him in faith. And this is Jesus' typical way of describing hell in Matthew when he talks about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the fiery furnace. It is as horrible as he describes. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'The goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" There is no way that I could finally describe the horrors of hell from this pulpit. All I can say is that Jesus emphasized it enough to demonstrate how infinitely horrible it is to spend eternity there. And so my plea to you, I would be negligent if I did not make a plea based on the horrors of hell, because Jesus talks about it. Those who are weeds. Listen, kids, those who have not put their faith in Jesus and repented of their sin and been given his righteousness, so that we will find that they were indeed a mustard seed or a piece of wheat that he planted, they will be thrown into, call it hell, or as Revelation calls it, the final place, the lake of fire. They will spend eternity there suffering because they did not put their faith in Jesus. They will suffer and they will eternally pay the penalty for their sin, and they will never stop paying it. And so it is biblical to tell you of the horrors of hell, because Jesus did. That is the destination for those who will not believe. So I plead with you with all of my heart, if you have not believed in Jesus and made him the Savior of your life and come into the kingdom by faith alone, what is keeping you from doing that? I tell you, and I know I'm saying this with a regenerate heart, if I was reading this and looking at what Jesus says about how the weeds are going to spend eternity in torment, I'd be running to him right now. That's the best I can do. So may the Holy Spirit do what I can't do, because I know there's got to be an unbeliever somewhere who desperately needs that today. But then we finish with verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to let him hear. It's just like he said in verse 30 when he was telling the parable in the first place. Gather the wheat into my barn. Gather the wheat into my barn. Oh, what a glorious picture. That's the culmination of the universal and personal growth and effectiveness of the kingdom. Our participation leads to this, when we are shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, when we're gathered into his barn. Then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have understanding? If so, if you've put your faith in Jesus, this is where you're going. And so to live in the kingdom now is to have every salvation, benefit, and blessing. Yet also, we are longing for the day when every sin and sinner will be rid from the kingdom, and we will live in the culmination of his kingdom, shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father forever, with no sin and no pain and eternal glory in the presence of Jesus. The compulsion of the glory of eternity is infinitely compelling. There's life now, right? Oh, but not like then. We're bound for the promised land. And the then, I know I always point this way when I'm talking about eternity, sorry. But the then, I'll do it differently now. The then compels the now. Did you get that? The then, when the kingdom's finalized, it compels the now, and that relates to the leaven growing. And also, by the way, that ties into what we will do in the next few minutes in communion. For what are we doing? Jesus says every time we take communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, when we will commune with him forever in the finalization of the kingdom. And when Jesus talks about the sun and shining like the sun, it's in some way reflecting God's glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now that's sanctification. So we are being, as we are beholding God's glory in the face of Christ, moment by moment, day by day, little by little, we're being made more into that image. But that will be finalized. And we will finally, perfectly, fully reflect the glory of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. Right? If you're a bit uncomfortable when I say your primary citizenship is not as a United States citizen, it is as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not the one who said it. Paul says it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, and listen to this. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. That's shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And then finally, he talks about the Son of Man. This takes us back to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time shall arise Michael, and so there's the connection with an angel, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. I think this is talking about the tribulation, such as has never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's where we're going. That's what Jesus says. So just a couple of implications and we'll close. Number one, realize the dynamic of the mixed wheat and weeds. That's what it is. The weeds are among the wheat. And we know that. Don't be swayed by the worldview of the weeds. For it is rampant, it is everywhere. Knowing the devil's devices. And I know that Jesus is not talking about a weed becoming wheat, but at least practically speaking, tell the ones who look like they might forever be wheat that they can become part of the kingdom by faith. Be thankful for and participate in the present and future expansiveness of the kingdom as it's going to the ends of the earth. It's not done yet, but it's going, and we get to participate in it. Let the expansiveness of the kingdom shape everything, and the way you worship, the way you think, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your parents, your children, your co-workers, your brothers and sisters at church. Never forget that the basis of the kingdom is the king. What he's done to get us in, and how he is a good king. And then finally, I'm going to close with this. Here's an exhortation for those who are not yet in the kingdom, for those who have not put their faith in Jesus, for unbelievers. Realize that the destination for the weeds is eternal torment in hell. But God offers forgiveness and eternal blessing. If you'll just simply trust Jesus to forgive you for your sins, and he will. He has never failed in that. He did not fail as a Savior when he was on the earth, and he has never failed in being a Savior for those who have come to him in faith. And then you will find you will be a part of this. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so I just want to close with what Jesus says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, would you take these words that are in your word that I have spoken and implant them into the hearts of both believers and unbelievers. And so the metaphor continues with this implantation for your glory and for our joy. In your Son's precious saving name, amen.